Good evening. It's good to be back with you tonight. We had a wonderful afternoon at the McDiarmans, if you can believe that. We really did. And I see the troops have marshaled in the front row. Good job, you guys. I'll pay you later. There used to be where we lived in South Carolina, there were two older sisters who had never married. They lived across the street from us, and they were elderly, and we were young back then. And we would often help them and, change the oil in their car and fix the leaky faucet and that kind of stuff. And their line was always, thank you till you're better paid. So, thank you till you're better paid for sitting up front. Well, let's take another moment, please, to pray briefly and ask for God's help tonight. Father in heaven, once again, we're grateful for your word open before us. How glad we are that you've not left us to our own devices. We don't have to search the shadows of our own minds to come up with something to say. We have your word. And what a precious treasure that is for us. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And not only do we have your word, we have your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to open this word to us. And will you do that tonight? Will you help us? Help us to speak. Help us to listen. Help us to take your word in and to profit from it. And when it's all said and done, we will give you thanks for having met with us tonight. So will you do that? We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Imagine yourself, if you can, for just a moment. This is a stretch, I'm sure. But imagine yourself for just a moment this evening to be a slave, one of many, in the household of a wealthy but ungodly master in the Roman Empire of the first century. And while many slaves in those days were employed as teachers or artists or accountants or other what we might call respectable jobs, a great many of them were also occupied with the tasks that no one relished. And that was your lot. It was your lot to be such a slave who labored at the unthinkable things. Your days are marked by dull repetition, by boredom, by unpleasant duties. You clean stalls, and you scrub floors, and you clean stalls, and you scrub floors, and you clean stalls, and when you're all done cleaning stalls and scrubbing floors, what do? You clean stalls, and you scrub floors, and that's your life. And in more ways than one, it stinks, doesn't it? Because all you do is clean stalls and scrub floors. And then one day a new slave shows up. You haven't seen this guy before. And for a while you figure it's just because he's new. And he just doesn't know the system. He's not used to what you do. But this guy works hard. And you look at him like, what is with you? He works hard, and he seems relatively cheerful, and he does his work conscientiously, and he doesn't grumble or complain, and he cleans even the corners of the stalls, and you're constantly saying to yourself, what is with this guy? What is wrong with him? He works with vigor. He works with diligence. He works when the overseer of the slaves is not even anywhere around. And the longer he works with you, the more of a mystery he is to you. So finally, one day when your work is over and you're heading back to the slave quarters, you come up to him. And with this confused look on your face, you ask him, What makes you tick? You are an oddball. You haven't got it figured out how we cut corners and how we avoid this and that responsibility and how we don't really do this and how we get away with that. What is wrong with you? And this new slave turns to you. You know where this is going, don't you? He turns to you and with a smile, he says, I work for the best master. Huh? You talking about... All the Latin names just escaped my mind. You talking about Publius? The guy that I work for? He says, I work for the best master. He is always with me. And he strengthens and he helps me. And I want to please him with all my work. And someday he'll reward me. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he died to save sinners like me from the anguish of hell. It is my pleasure to serve him with all my heart, even here under this unreasonable master. And your first temptation is to say that this guy has totally lost his mind. But there's something about him. There's something about him. You can't put your finger on it, but it's his humility, his simplicity, his genuineness, his consistency, his diligence, his faithfulness, his cheerfulness that makes you think, I need to find out something more about what really makes this guy tick. Is there anything to what he just said? Because nobody on this estate works like he does. Why? The person you ran into was a Christian slave who had taken to heart Paul's exhortation in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, which is our text tonight. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. While those words were originally addressed to slaves, there is a principle here that applies not only to anybody who's working for somebody else, but really to all of us, regardless of our position in life. If we have some sort of work to do for ourselves, for others, for pay, for free, as a debt, as a favor, this text has something to say to us about how we go about that work. If this text applied to slaves in bondage to unreasonable masters, which Peter addresses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, how much more does it apply to those of us who are not in bondage to unreasonable masters and who get paid for so much of what we do? If those in the worst of circumstances were called upon to practice a work ethic like this, how much more should those of us in much better circumstances practice a work ethic like this? And I can hear some of you kids, not you and not any of you, of course, but I can hear some of you kids saying, yeah, living in my house is like being a first century Roman slave with an unreasonable master. Why am I seeing grins on the faces of some of you kids out there? Because you've thought that. And maybe you even said it. But it's not even close. It's not even close. It's not first century bondage with unreasonable masters. It's far from that, but this text does have something to say even to you children about the way you respond to your parents and teachers and how you do your work, because the text says whatever you do. Whatever you do. It speaks even, how many of you are retired? Seven? Eight? Anybody else want to join the ranks? You have stuff to do. You're not done doing, are you? So this text has something to say to everybody sitting in this room. And me too. There's something here for all of us who have any kind of work to do, whatever. This text is a divine summons to whole-souled labor for the glory of God. And it's really quite simple. There's something here about what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. You got that? Kids, can you tell mom and dad that when you get home? What we do, how we do it, and why we do it. Okay? First is what we do. Second is how we do it. And third is why we do it. All right, here we go. What we do. Look at the text. The first word is whatever. Whatever you do. It's not, okay, look up here. It's not whatever. That's the dumbest thing. Whatever. It's whatever. Whatever you do. That's a broad, huge, sweeping, all-inclusive statement. Can I exclude anything? Can I rope any area of my duties off and say this exhortation does not apply to them? And my point again is if Paul wrote this to slaves in first century Rome, then this text applies to the most menial and even distasteful tasks that we have to do. Now, if I can go to Medlin for just a second, there's nothing more distasteful and menial and tedious and unpleasant to some of you, not to all of you, but to some of you, than housework. Man, I can't stand housework. Cleaning toilets, scrubbing floors, there we are, back to cleaning and scrubbing again. Cleaning floors, scrubbing floors, doing laundry, ironing clothes, doing dishes, picking up. Paul says, what's he say? Do it with all your heart. Whoa. Do it with all your heart. Housework. What about your regular employment? Do it heartily. If it's on an assembly line and you do the same thing 1,000 times a day. I worked on an assembly line while I was in high school. We made water fountains like the ones you got out in the hall here. And I did the same thing 100 of times a day, over and over and over and over and over again. Dull, boring. What's Paul say? Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. Whatever. What about homework? Oh, you don't have homework in the summer? Poor children. What about homework when you have it? Do it with all your heart. Do y'all have church work days around here? Do you? Do it with all your heart. Even when you get assigned the nasty job, do it with all your heart. What about cleaning the basement or the garage? The garage. Do it with all your heart. What about helping your neighbor? Do it with all your heart. What about having people you don't know very well over for a meal? Do it heartily. What about reading and meditating on the Word? Do it with all your heart. What about staying on that diet? Do it with all your heart. What about our corporate singing and praying and listening and preaching and giving? Do it with all your heart. What about that apology you genuinely owe to someone that's going to be really humbling and difficult to say because you got to eat crow? Do it with all your heart. What about picking up all your toys? Boys and girls, do it with all your heart. What about cleaning the gutters or painting the house or cutting the grass or helping mom with the dishes or taking out the trash or washing the car, putting away all your toys and making your bed and watching little brother or sister? Do it with all your heart. Because what does the text say? Whatever you do. There are no exclusions for especially distasteful things. There are no exclusions for difficult things or dreaded things. There are no exclusions for unpleasant or painful things. There are no exclusions. Do it with all your heart. Do you agree? Nothing excluded? Right? Then we got a problem. Because we haven't done that, have we? Not all the time. We've not done it with all of our hearts. And we haven't even talked about what that means yet, doing it with all your heart, but we're not dealing here with mystery. It's plain. We just don't always do it. We do some things heartily. We really get after some things. We pour our souls into some things, but not always into whatever. And to that extent, we've sinned against our Master. in heaven. And there may need to be some repenting before this day is over, that we've not labored with all of our hearts at whatever God has given us to do. And it really is whatever. So we cannot just walk away from this text. We can't just walk out that door in a few minutes tonight and say, yeah, whatever. No. Because God calls us to this. And He calls us to engage with all of our hearts in whatever we do. So may the Lord help us to do that. Now, in the second place, that's what we do. In the second place, how we do it. How do we go about whatever? The literal expression is whatever you do, be working, it's ongoing, be working out of your soul as for the Lord, not men. Whatever you do, be working out of your soul as for the Lord, not men. There are four things here in this expression. There's diligent work, heart work, work as for the Lord, and work not for men. Diligent work. When Paul says, whatever you do, the word for do in that text is the simple word do, meaning carry out or perform. But when Paul says, work heartily, or whatever you do, do your work heartily. That word, do your work, is a strong word that speaks of active labor that involves exercise and effort. It's as if Paul were saying, whatever tasks you perform, work at them. Don't be slack or careless. Expend your effort. Work at what you do. And that strikes a blow at lazy, sloppy, careless work. He doesn't say, whatever you do, just get by. Whatever you do, just slop through it and make sure you get done, or at least it looks like you do. No, he says, whatever you do, work at it. That's a call to diligence. And then he says, whatever you do, do with all your heart. Literally, work out of your soul. We don't need to beat around the bush here. Put your heart into your work. Even your mundane, tedious, routine tasks, do them with heart. Do them with interest. Do them with diligence. Do them with care, with thoughtfulness, with zeal. Do them with heart. Don't be careless, listless, lifeless, indifferent, half-hearted, detached, disinterested, complaining, or grumbling. Now, don't think that this means that everything you do all day long and all night long and the whole nine yards, you got to go full tilt. That's not what he's saying. Okay? Obviously, not all jobs require the same amount of sweat, either mental or physical, the same amount of attention to detail, the same amount of concentration. Working with all of your heart, working out of your soul, doesn't mean that you're always going like crazy. It doesn't mean that you're always working up a sweat. It doesn't mean that at the end of every day, you just fall into bed totally exhausted. That's not what it means. It simply means that you work with a care, with a diligence, with a thoughtfulness, with an interest, with a heart that is appropriate to that task. Some things we do, some things that fall into that category of whatever, will wear you out. Some things will tax your brain. Some things require different levels of attention, different levels of strength, different levels of effort, different levels of thought. It's whatever you do. It means that you work like you care about your work, whatever it may be, whether you like the task or whether it's distasteful to you. I can't imagine that all those slaves loved everything about their work that Paul was writing to, but Paul tells them, do it with heart. Do it out of your soul. And he tells us the same. Think for a moment of the Lord Jesus. You think whatever he did with heart? Yeah. Think about him as a young boy, a teenager. I guess teenagers. Chloe, you're just over the edge, huh? Think about Jesus when he was a teenager working in his father Joseph's carpenter shop. How did he go about that? When he had to sweep up the sawdust. And you know there was sawdust on the floor of the carpenter shop, right? When he had to sweep up the sawdust, how did he do it? Well, okay, it doesn't mean that that broom was just a flying and sawdust going everywhere. No, it means that he swept it up carefully. And he swept it up well. And he got it out of the corners. And he got it all in the dustpan or whatever kind of thing they use. And he threw it all in the, or wherever the sawdust went. He did it well. He did it carefully. He did it with all of his heart. And can you imagine Jesus only half listening to Joseph's instructions about how you make this joint for this piece of furniture? And he has to come back and say, huh? No. He was all there. He was all there. Every time. With all of his heart. Can you imagine him doing chores around the house with attitude? Can you imagine him pouting on the way to lead the sheep and the goats in for the night? Can you imagine him whining about a homework assignment or a test to study for? No. As a man, can you imagine Jesus listening to sinners with anything less than all of his heart? And don't you know some days that wore him out? When the multitudes just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. He never quit. I do this way too often. You're talking to somebody right here, and you're carrying on a conversation, and you're doing this while you're carrying on this conversation. Do you ever do that? You look to see what else is going on, but you're still talking to this person right here. Jesus never did that. Because he was all there with all of his heart. Whatever he was doing at any given moment, at any given day, he was right there all the time. And he never wearied of listening. Can you imagine him teaching from the hillsides with indifference? Can you imagine him saying, sitting on the hillside saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of God. No. It was with all of his heart, all the time, whatever he had to do. Can you imagine him grumbling and complaining under the false accusations and the ridicule and the scorn and the taunts of his enemies? Can you imagine him whining over having to carry his cross? Can you imagine him shedding his blood grudgingly? Have you ever thought about the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, he went there with all of his heart? And he knew all that was involved in that. Of course he can't. Because whatever he did with all of his heart. He said, I delight to do thy will. And God's will for him involves some very distasteful, unpleasant, humiliating, excruciatingly painful things. But he gave himself to them with all of his heart. Are you like that? All the time? Whatever. You can pour your soul into whatever for the glory of God, or you can grumble and complain and do it half-heartedly or mindlessly. Isn't it true that all too often our attitude toward whatever task is before us is determined by the task itself instead of by a deliberate, conscious choice to approach that task with heart instead of with a less than enthusiastic disposition? The task governs our attitude instead of our coming to the task with all of our hearts as unto God. So do you work with heart? diligent work, it's heart work out of our souls. Thirdly, it's work as for the Lord. Work like your only boss or supervisor is the Lord Jesus himself. Work like he'll be coming around to inspect your job when you're finished. Work like he himself is right there with you. What a difference that will make, even in the little things. Proverbs 16:11 talks about adjust scales and balance belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag, every single one of those things, the great big ones, the little bitty tiny ones, all of them are of his concern. Even the little details of our jobs. How would he want you to do this job? What would the Lord Jesus say about the way you're doing that task? Work like you're working for him because you are. This morning we talked about what it means to live coram Deo, before the face of God. And how there's so much more in that concept than just God is always watching us. He's loving us and caring for us and teaching us and molding and shaping us. And we talked about that this morning. But there is a whole lot to the fact that we're before the face of God. And his eye is upon us all the time. And we're working to please him because he's there and he's watching us. So would he be pleased with your work ethic? Would he be pleased with your spirit and your attitude? So work for the Lord. He's always there. And fourthly, don't work for men. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. The kind of work we're to render is not to be the kind that is driven by what the people around us will think. And yet, isn't that the very thing that so often drives us in our work? Paul says in Ephesians 6, similar context. Verses 5 and 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. How easily we're influenced by the eyes of men. You know what that's like in the workplace, at home, in the classroom? Those of you who've stood in this pulpit and taught or preached know how strong the temptation is to want to be pleasing in the eyes of your hearers. We fight that all the time, don't we? Yeah. We're so driven all too often by the eyes of men. Nobody's around, and you're just piddling with some job until the teacher comes in or the supervisor walks by or a parent or a spouse steps in the room. We've all had that experience. We talked about that this morning. On the other hand, and then suddenly, boom, that's not laboring as unto God. That's laboring for the eyes of men. On the other hand, most of us have had the experience of quietly working away at a job, hoping that somebody will notice our diligence and the care with which we've labored, and hoping maybe that when it's done, somebody will ask, who did such a wonderful job? And the point is not that it's wrong to be noticed or complimented on a job well done. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is it's wrong to labor for notice from men. Think about this. We give more weight in our practical, everyday whatevers to the eyes of men than we do to the eye of God, which is always upon us. How did we get there? Because we're sinners and we're broken and our perspective is twisted. But hear the truth of God's word. God's eye is always upon us. And that should carry so much more weight than what the people around us think. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He's not telling us not to practice our righteousness before men. He's simply saying, don't do it for their notice. God does not reward that kind of labor. You forfeit his blessing if you give greater heed to the eyes of men than to the eye of God. You see it? When Paul addresses the question of how we are to labor in whatever task is before us, he calls us to diligent work, heart work, work as for the Lord, work not as for men. And finally, in the last place, why we do it. We've hinted at this already, but this brings us to the critical issue of our motives. Why should we labor with heart? Why should we put our heart into whatever we do? Why should we give more weight to the eye of God than the eye of men? Paul gives two reasons. One, there are consequences for how we labor. Whether we labor rightly under the eye of God or wrongly for the eyes of men, there are consequences for how we labor. Listen to our text again. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. There are consequences for how we labor. Why should we labor as heartily as unto the Lord? Because there are consequences for how we labor, whether we labor well or whether we labor poorly. The slaves in Paul's day who worked hard were not always rewarded for their diligent labor. Paul says, your reward is coming from God. Have an eye to that. Don't worry about your master. He is so often unreasonable. You have a master in heaven. Have an eye to that. And that reward is coming. Likewise, slaves who just got by were not always held accountable by their masters. Their day of reckoning will come as well. Now, let me be crystal clear. Paul is not talking about heaven for those who work hard and hell for those who don't. The context here is not salvation, heaven and hell. The context is how we work under the eye of God. He's talking to those who've been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. He's talking to those who've been chosen of God, chapter 3, verse 12. He's talking to Christian slaves, and he's talking about how gaining or forfeiting the blessing of God by the way they go about their labors. According to Matthew 6, if you go about your labor, if you go about your deeds in order to be seen by men, you've got your reward. Period. End of discussion. It's over. God takes no notice of that. That's all you get, is the notice of men. And doesn't that fade in a heartbeat? But if, on the other hand, you labor for God and for His glory, then He does take notice, and your blessing will come from Him, whether you're noticed by men or not. So have an eye to God. There are consequences. That's Paul's point here. What ought to drive us to diligent labor and whatever we find to do is this: the blessing of God will come for such labor. It may come in tangible, it may come in intangible ways. It may come now, it will surely come in the day of judgment, but it will come. And how we ought to treasure the blessing of God over the mere notice of men. What would you rather have? The smile of God's approval or the temporary nod from a mere mortal? There, it's no contest. And we get that so backwards. But the second motive Paul sets before us is an already familiar theme in this section, verse 24. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He comes back to this theme: the eye of God is upon you. Why should we labor with heart? Why should we put soul into our work? Because we're working for Jesus Christ. He is our overseer. He is our master. And He is present in all of our labor. And yet how little weight we give to this and how much weight we give to the eyes of men. Listen to one of the old Puritans commenting on the parallel text in Ephesians 6, which is, slaves, be obedient to those your masters with fear and trembling, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Listen to this old Puritan. He says, I am persuaded the greatest failures in either master or servant have their spring here, a secret root of atheism. Who? We work like we don't believe God exists because we're much more interested in the eyes of men than the eye of God. It's practical atheism. Wow. The greatest failures in either master or servant have their spring here, a secret root of atheism. We live like He is not present. We work like God is not around. And just because we're physically alone and no one is around, we think we can get by with labor that is shoddy or grudgingly done, or labor that is careless or done with indifference, without heart and soul. But the Lord Christ is there. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. We need to develop so much more of a sense of God's presence in all of our labors. We are so governed by what we can actually see that we would actually, listen, we would actually do in the presence of God Himself what we would never do in the presence of another man. That is so upside down. That we would actually do in what we think is secret. We would actually do something in secret, but it's before the eyes of God. Something that we would never do if somebody else, if another living human being walked into the room, we'd stop dead in our tracks. God is always in the room. God is always in the room. And we ought to be glad about that. We ought to be so glad about that because He's caring for us and He's watching over us and He's helping us and He's strengthening us and He's protecting us. And yes, He's watching us. And how that ought to pull us back from sinful labor. And by sinful labor, I don't mean stealing. I mean careless labor. Because God calls us to labor with all of our hearts in whatever we do. So labor then to develop more of a sense of the presence of Christ. Pray for it. Not that He will be with you, because He is, but that you'll be conscious of that far more than you are presently. Remind yourself of it every day and then give yourself to hearty, diligent, Christ-pleasing labor in whatever you do. And so we've seen what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. And may the Lord help us. One last word. It will take only a moment. We've been addressing Christians and the issue of how a true Christian goes about his labor. We've not addressed the issue of how someone becomes a Christian. And you don't become a Christian by giving yourself to hearty labor. You can't work your way in to the favor of God. If Paul is clear about anything, it's that no one can work their way to heaven. Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, you can give yourself to more hearty labor than anybody else in this whole room and miss heaven. You can give yourself to more hearty labor than anybody on the planet and miss the favor of God. Because that's a gift of grace. And it comes only to those who beg. You afraid to be a beggar? If you're afraid to be a beggar, you'll never make it to the gates of heaven. Because that's the only way we get mercy, is by begging. Because we don't deserve the least of His mercies. But He pours them out on those who beg for His mercy. So if you're not a Christian this evening, your great concern is not how you labor. It's whether or not you'll trust Christ alone to save you. And may that bear down on your conscience until you repent and believe. And then you'll have a reason to work for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for all that it means that Your eyes upon us, for all the care and love and mercy and kindness and help. But thank You that also means that You watch us and we need to have an eye to Your eye upon us. So will You help us? Will You make us conscious of Your presence with us every moment of every day? And help us to purposely not exclude anything that we do from this exhortation to work with all of our hearts as unto God. So make us diligent and faithful laborers for the best master of all, the Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.